Thank you very much for the prayer. So I'm not going to open up in prayer because that was really powerful for me. I am amazed by this ministry. I'm actually always off on Wednesdays because I'm watching my kids, so I don't get to see this whole operation. It's amazing. I think it's truly a blessing. I think every single parish needs to have something like this. I can see why you're all here too, because there's so many things going on. It's like, how do you guys, it's amazing. I think it's amazing that this is so well organized. Yeah, so my name is Alexander Kwan. I've been married for 7 years. I have a 6, a 4, and a 2-year-old, 3 boys. I was going to share I'll basically share my upbringing first, because there was a lot of information about like what I've done, but it doesn't show where I came from. And even here speaking, it's pretty unbelievable to think that I work for the church, that it's been a good amount of time where I can't even believe when I was thinking about what I was going to say, just thinking about all my childhood memories, thinking about all my teenagers and my early adult years, it's pretty, it's just a huge blessing from God that I'm here doing what I'm doing now. So growing up, I have 2 brothers. My younger brother is now a priest. My older brother we serve the church. But we didn't grow up like this. Like we weren't brought up in the faith. My mom and dad are still together, but when they, growing up, we had I guess every single family is very different and unique, right? My parents, my dad is very, he's very particular. He's very critical, very judgmental, and has a really, really violent rage. So growing up, it's just very common for us to always be walking on eggshells. Just not knowing what we should do or say, even that he would follow us around making sure all the lights are closed, turned off. And it was very, very hard. Like, it wouldn't even be like, hey, don't do that again. It would be like cussing and saying you're ridiculous, that's crazy, on the top of his lungs. Many times he would break stuff and then storm out, and I remember I wouldn't even know if he would be coming back. My parents would fight a lot. There just wasn't God in our upbringing at all. And then my they did their best they can, you know, they immigrated here from the third world country. And so, but my mom, so my dad had 2 jobs. He was working in the shipyard as an electrician, and he had a laundromat for 20 years. And it was just not normal how we were raised. Like, in the beginning, from until 6th grade, my parents would just let my grandparents watch us. So we lived in Westminster, but they would drive us to Irvine because all the schools there were supposed to be better, right? So my grandma lived there, so we went to school in Irvine, elementary school, middle school, high school. And then my mom decided to go back to school and get her medical license, and she's an oncologist, blood and breast cancer specialist. So during that time, she raised us in the beginning, she nursed us, but then by the time we were in elementary school, she went back to school, and she went to New York, and she had to do what she had to do. So my dad was basically taking care of us, but until 6th, 7th grade, it was really my relatives that took care of us. And then by high school, we moved to Tustin. We kept the same house in Westminster, but she bought another house. Once she became a doctor, she started making more money, and then she started to really work a lot. By that time, for me, I was already so self-reliant. I was very independent. I didn't need my parents anymore. They weren't around the way I needed them to be. So I actually started just focusing on my friends. I was out of the house a lot. in high school, I was just out a lot because I didn't want to be home because my dad was just crazy all the time. Just very unpredictable, and just you needed to be like perfect, even though we're kids. We can't even be kids. So I found friends, but I found the wrong group of friends, and I ended up turning to drugs, like hard drugs too, not just weed and stuff. Like I turned to meth. My one of my friends, he didn't know any better, but he just introduced it to me to use it to study. But I had a very addictive personality, so I never studied. I ended up just using it for 3 years. I ended up finding sources. It was very subtle for me, so no one knew. I'm able to eat. I'm able to sleep. I'm able to go to high school. I graduated. I did everything. The person that helped me use it, like, taught me how to eat, how to sleep, how to basically function regularly. My teeth didn't get messed up or anything like that. And I had a 10-year relationship this whole time, too. From the time I was 14 till I was 25, I had one girlfriend. And she didn't know either. I was very manipulative. It was compulsive liar. I just had to kind of get by, and no one was really helping me process what things are going on, especially once my parents were out of the picture. And when my mom came back, she came back around, you know, middle school, high school, and I was already stuck in my ways, and she just had to go get her career started, and she had to do that part of her life, it helped us. We needed to be supported. But by that time, I didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't realize I was just, you know, coping with the stuff at home. So that was for 3 years. And then finally, I had an anonymous letter sent to my placed in our mailbox in senior year of high school. And I remember it because it was like, I think it was PlayStation 1 or 2, just like something old, right? I'm playing PlayStation in the living room, and my mom is opening up all the mail, and she's been quiet for some time. I look over, and she's just silently crying, reading this one-page typed-up letter, explaining everything, explaining why I was the way I was, why do I have random intense rage, or why am I sometimes sleeping? There was one time where I didn't sleep for 1 week straight. 1 week straight. And I was like opposite. I was actually like overweight. I was like 240. Because I would binge eat. So when I could eat, I would eat a lot. So it was just complete opposite of what a meth addict would look like. So from that point on, when I saw my mom crying, I quit. It's by the grace, it's just by the grace of God. And I didn't have God in my life. My parents didn't have God in my life yet. But for a year straight, my mom, as an oncologist, drug tested me for 365 days straight. Every single day, I would cup. Every single day. It was a stepping stone, so I went from hard drugs, and then I just stepped down into lower, I guess, from in my mind, much more simpler drugs. Weed, cigarettes. I was not at the age of alcohol yet. So she would, but this time, instead of getting mad at me, she realized I'm the middle child. She realized I needed the attention. So every single day she would call me, "What are you doing? How are you doing?" It was like something that I've never experienced before. First it was like, "Why are you calling me? Get off my back." But then eventually it was like, "Oh, I do need this." Honestly, right now I have two friends that are still in that life. They're still addicted. And one of the moms is my friend. We went to elementary school, middle school, high school together. And she asks me all the time whenever I see her, and she's Catholic, she goes to church, "Why did you, and how did you stop? My daughter can't stop." And I can't give her the answer. But I told her one time, when it was the right time, that my mom, instead of kicking me out and screaming and saying, if you keep doing this, you're not in this house, she instead loved me. She instead embraced me. She instead gave me more attention. My friend's mom, and she kicked her daughter out. Her daughter landed in jail many, many times. Just bounced around relationships. And it's like two types of approaches, right? Well, I'm blessed to that. But it's like, she's so far, it's really different. And I actually speak to this to her daughter still, randomly, because I know she's on it, but it's just like, I don't know what's the block. Anyways, so my mom, she would do this, and then she, in her mid-50s, this is when our life kind of drastically changed. She went to Medjugorje, and she had a powerful conversion. She didn't even know why she was going. She actually was going for my aunt that had a brain tumor, and she was just trying to find a place to bring her. And this is still very early on, and it wasn't even accepted, maybe just recently, right? Like a couple years ago, that they're allowing, since the visionaries are still alive, it's still ongoing, so they can't fully accept it yet. But maybe the prayers of Mama Mary there are powerful. So when she went there, she came back. She didn't even know what she went to see. She came back and then she started Googling it and she said, oh, there's these six visionaries. She started realizing it's still ongoing. And then she literally went crazy in our eyes. She was Wednesdays, Fridays, bread and water, daily mass, daily rosary. She started forcing us. Now she came in our lives when we're teenagers, going to our early 20s, my little brother is still young. She's forcing us to do all these prayers. She's forcing us to go to mass. She's forcing us to, on Sundays, she would force us on our knees for an hour straight of all these prayers. And we're just like, and I'm still high. I'm still on drugs. And I'm just having to follow. But she has like the type of personality that like once something clicks, she doesn't turn back, and she'll hit you with a frying pan to make sure you believe, you understand, or you just do as I say kind of thing. Because this is, she's like, she basically realized she didn't do, she wished she did this early on. But we are stuck in our ways. We're almost all adults now. So we thought she was crazy. And she's leaving the house at like 5 a.m. to go pray for 3 hours on her knees. Every morning, 3 hours on her knees. She comes back at 9 p.m. She's doing her job. She's also working tirelessly. She's on call, but she's just bread and water. And we used to, it was so, looking back, it was so amazing. Random days of the year, she would just buy a bunch of sushi, and we're all eating the food. I remember one particular time, she bought sushi. The whole table is covered with sushi. She has a bread, and she's sitting there quietly. And none of us understood what she was doing. But then I realized, and I said, what are you doing? Are you fasting on your birthday? And I was like, wow. Like, I didn't say anything, but it made an impression on me. I was like, wow. She doesn't even want to say it because we were told not to show that you're fasting, but you kind of have to if everyone's eating. To the point then, My dad followed her because my mom is so strong. He would go to mass. He would go with her. They would go to confession. And then now all our trips were like pilgrimage. My mom, by the time my brother was 18, my little brother that's a priest now was 18 or 19. My mom made us go to Israel. And my brother had a powerful conversion there. My little brother was also, all of us were kind of on some really wrong path, but he had his conversion in Israel, where we were at the Annunciation. If some of you have been to, if you've been to Israel, we're at the Annunciation Church upstairs, and he was kneeling, we're all kneeling, and I'm right next to my mom, and my brother is in front of me, kneeling, and he just turns behind us and says, Mom, I get it. I get it now. And my mom and I just, she's like, okay, carry on. Within 6 months, he broke up with his girlfriend, he went into seminary, and then he became a priest. The light bulb switched. For me, I became clean, but then I relapsed when I was 24, 25. There was a friend, I have a heart of service, and I care for people too much to the point where it gets me into trouble. I had a friend that called me that said, hey, another friend just got off the Greyhound from a second strike from jail. Can you please drop him off to Irvine? He just came from the north. I said, okay. I knew that I shouldn't have done that. I never brought him to his destination. I brought him in my house. Remember, I said my parents had two houses. I'm so manipulative, I'm so good at getting my way. We all moved to the Tustin house. The house in Westminster was vacant. There was a fire, my dad was cooking me egg rolls. Quick story, my dad cooked me egg rolls, deep fried it, went to the shop to see his friend at the automotive shop, came back, the whole downstairs was up in flames. So the house was, completely reconstructed from ground up. So we all basically moved out of there because it took like a year or two. So then now I realize it's vacant. So I persuaded my parents to let me rent the house out. Let me take over the house. There's 5 rooms. I'll rent 4 rooms out and I'll keep one and I'll stay there. And that'll be my income. So I was doing that for 2 to 3 years. And then then my friend calls me about my other friend. So I don't bring him home, I bring him to my room. And for the next 4 months, this guy is a straight gangster. First day, he makes $5,000 selling meth. He makes $250,000 a year selling it to CEOs of Walmart, to high-level people. And I'm just there along for the ride. They're making it. There's a lot of random people coming in and out of the house. I was so caught up and I didn't know how to get out that by the grace of God, I went snowboarding and I broke my ankle. So I needed to get rehabbed. So I moved to my parents' house in Tustin just for like a week. And in that process, my tenants in my home were getting really scared and not sure what's going on. Why is there someone like taking over the house? So I went over there, I drove there, and I told my friend I had to get him out of the house. He actually wanted to kill everyone there. And I said, no, you're not gonna do that. So for the next month, because of my heart, I put him up in hotels for 1 month. Every day, different hotels, all over Orange County, with my credit card, with my license. Long story short, one night, he gets caught, he goes back to jail. He leaves me a voicemail. And now the district attorney is contacting me. Why does he have your license? Why does he have your credit card? Your accomplice? And the girlfriend wants to press charges. And I'm like, Lord, what am I gonna do here? By the grace of God, like a week later, and all his friends are trying to contact me and ask me, why aren't you picking up his phone? He's calling you. I just didn't know what to say. Finally, he leaves another voicemail saying, hey, thank you for taking care of me. You've done enough for me. Thank you very much. Have a great life. The DA also called me back and said, this doesn't make sense. You have no record. What's going on? And I had to make a lie. I had to say, I put him up, which was true. I put him up in my home for 4 months. He just took my driver's license and my credit card, and so I'm sorry. And then, so that checked out, and I moved on. After that, I came clean to my mom, and I told her why I disappeared for 4 months. That was when, I'm now 25 years old, and her and I watched something on EWTN, and we saw, go study St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross in Avila. So So I went for, I thought, hey, this might be a good way for me to kind of get a reset. So my mom and I decided that I go move to Avila for 3 months. I came back after that. I still wasn't ready. So I went back the following year to do the same course, and I moved there, and I wasn't going to come back. And I lived in a Dominican monastery in Avila. It was hard, right? I'm all alone. But I befriended a lot of police students. It was the largest police academy in Avila. And they were, most of them were very, very serious about their studies. And it showed me how, like, they, a lot of them had multiple degrees in other areas, but they had no other opportunity. So they were all becoming police. And it was just God's way of showing me certain things about, like, I had great opportunity here. I was just squandering it, while everyone over there is just, this is the only thing that they can do. After Avila, I was there for like 7 months. I overstayed my welcome. I went with a visitor visa. 3 months I was allowed. I overstayed my welcome, but during my classes, I befriended an Irish Dominican seminarian. Ronan was his name. So I emailed him within 2 days, he contacted me and I said, hey, I have to get out of this place. I'm not ready to go back home. Can I go to Ireland? So I arrived in Ireland 2 days later. And instead of getting kicked out again, I signed up for a student visa and I pursued a bachelor's in international business. So I ended up staying there for 4 years. But during that time, on my third year, I got back to the wrong crowd. My second and third year, I was like, found people doing, and because it's still following me, my baggage is still following me. I was doing, like, not as crazy as that, I couldn't find it, but I was doing coke. I was drinking a lot. I was drinking way more than the Irish people can drink. And as you can tell, I'm Asian. I always had the Asian glow. I was always red, but I was able to start building up my tolerance, and it was too bad. It was really bad. I was drinking way too much. So I was then at one moment, I was like, I was at home. I missed 3 Christmases already. And I was like, what am I doing? I remembered telling myself, why am I so far away from home doing the same types of things again? I ended up deciding then and there that I'm going to change all my friends, and I would rather be alone than hang out with the wrong crowd. And I remember, so now I had a much simpler life in Ireland. I was riding the Dublin bus. I was riding my bicycle, even in the rain. I loved it. It was very simple, much less fast-paced than California, right? And I was riding my bike one day, going home, and I came across a chapel, and I saw that there was adoration. And I've never experienced adoration. Like, my mom forced me to go, but I never chose to do it myself. So I parked my bike, I went inside, it's raining, so I ended up just kneeling down. And for the next 5 minutes, I was literally yelling at Jesus in my head. How can you say you are who you are? Like, it's impossible. You are not God. You're just a piece of bread. And that was like for those next 5 minutes, I was like the most real I've ever been. But I remember leaving after that 5 minutes saying, wow, where did that peace come from? So for the next, every week, I would go 3 times a week to that chapel. And that was when my personal journey truly started, and I started to really grow up. So I personally grew up in Ireland, and I started to choose to go to church. And then on my third year, I came back to California for a wedding, for my older brother's wedding, and I met Gina, my wife now. She was the maid of honor for my brother at his wedding. She actually lived in Hawaii for 7 years. She's a pharmacist. and I lived in Ireland, and we came to from our respective islands. We met just for the weekend, and we went back to our respective islands. And we emailed for a year, and after that we started talking on Skype, and then she ended up visiting me in Ireland for 2 weeks. She went back home, she packed up 7 years of her life in 10 boxes, sent it back to Walnut, California, moved to Ireland to be with me. 2016, after 3 months, we moved back to California, and we decided that this is home. We need to come back home, both of us. I share that with you because I know not everyone can do what I did. I had to kind of reset my life from what I was used to and from the things that I was accustomed to and my friends. And when I came back home, all my friends found out I was home, and it was like I had to make the right decisions now. But by the time I came back, I was actually practicing my faith now. I was going to daily mass, I was praying, I was going to confession. Every time I would fall, I would go to confession. And it wasn't till, so I didn't know what I was gonna do when I came back. And my wife really wanted to get married. So I always loved real estate, so I went into real estate. And I came across an amazing team, and I got the money to buy the engagement ring, and I proposed. And we ended up, after 2 years, in 2018, we went to Ireland to get married in Ireland, because that's where we started our relationship. And Ronan became Father Ronan, my Irish Dominican friend, and he married us in Ireland. And my little brother, it was his last year to become before he became a priest. He came to Ireland, but just as a deacon, permanent. He was a transitional deacon, and they came to experience it. So it was like a small wedding. But when I came back, I started just getting into my job, and I was working 6-7 days a week. A lot of realtors, there's probably some realtors in here, 6-7 days a week, 12 hours a day. We treated that job like a 9-to-5 job, and it was like really serious. We even made all our agents work 9-to-5. We worked all weekends and holidays, and it started to take a toll on my marriage. And I remember I have a very addictive personality, so when I like to do something, I get really passionate, and I just go all out. And I fell in love with this, the industry and helping people. I think I had 1 month, I had 6 escrows open, and I closed them all while I'm running the team. We were doing a lot of volume, and then the reason why I'm actually here is to talk about Unbound. So I was so engrossed with my work, and I was trying to build the dream that I had. I was completely not doing drugs anymore, but I was so caught up in my work that my wife, my brothers, my sister-in-law, they all went through Unbound, and I didn't know what that was. And they said, oh, we need to get Alex to do it. Every time at family gatherings, they would always be together, and I would call them the Jesus freaks. They were always congregating, talking about how amazing their experience was and everything, and then I was like, dude, I'm on my phone, I'm answering calls, I'm making moves in my eyes, right? So finally, they said, just read the book, the Unbound book. And so and they said, don't even read the whole thing, just read the first half. Just know the 5 keys. Okay, I finished it, they signed me up, they scheduled me a session. That was life-changing for me. I thought I was good, I thought I was a good practicing Catholic already. My session, it's normally 1.5 hours. My whole session was 6 hours straight. One, no break. And it was the inner healing that I never thought I needed, but every single person is made up of wounds and traumas from their life. every single relationship that when we were brought up caused some kind of way to shape us and who we are. And not many people experience actual healing from those traumatic experiences and wounds from their past. And I never thought I actually had them anymore, because I thought I was good. I was going to church. I did Curcio before this. I did the Holy Spirit retreat with Father Patrick at St. Irenaeus. And these were all, like, the Curcio thing is long. I'm sure a lot of you know Curcio. I did the weekend one. I did a shorter version. I'm going to Mass. But this inner healing was very different. This saw, Unbound is the heart of the Father. And what I was able to see was the heart of the Father. In all the experiences in my life, He was able to show me that He was there at every moment. Every scream of my dad when I was young. My mom, the biggest thing was, everyone thinks, I thought it was my dad that caused so much wounds and trauma. The biggest thing, when the person that was facilitating the session asked about my mom, I had a physical knot that was in my heart, and I didn't know why. And it was when she asked again, tell me about your mom. Physical knot again. And from the facilitation and this process, I was able to see that my mom going back to pursue her medical license and then working so much, there was a big abandonment issue. And it's not her fault, right? She had to do what she had to do. But I had to realize that God was with me, even though we weren't raised Catholic. And the abandonment issue, what causes the abandonment? And then what are the patterns as an adult? Self-reliance, independence, pride, arrogance. I don't need anyone. But those are just wounds that you're just trying to cover up, that I was trying to cover up, right? So once I realized and I had to forgive her, that changed everything. And I was always fighting with her growing up. Once they were showing me that there's something there, let's go deeper into that spiritual wound, then I was able to actually see there is abandonment. I do forgive my mom. She didn't mean to do it. She had to do that. But I started to have lies from the enemy, from the devil, that you're not good enough. Now my dad screaming at us, now you're breaking our confidence, self-pity. So all these things actually make us who we are as kids, adolescents, and adults. And that's why there is ministries like this that are profound, because it allows I honestly had slides, I'm not lying, and I spent a lot of time on my slides. But I'm gonna go into one of the things that I wanted to share because of the therapy part. And I don't think I have that much time left. So a therapist, a non-faith-based therapist is very different from a Christian-based therapist. Of course, they're both equally, they're important, right? So a non-based, they can prepare your heart. They can show you what are the things that are going on in your life. Maybe patterns, or maybe the anxiety, like actually bring it out to the surface level. But they won't bring Jesus in there. And Jesus will be the one, the Holy Spirit will be the one to bring the actual freedom to actually overcome those wounds and those trauma. So if it's really important to know that, of course, these therapists are very important, because they are very well trained to allow you to speak and to not be judged. But if you can find one that has both, then you can get both at the same time. The voice to be heard and then the healing that comes from Jesus. So it was powerful. I couldn't believe it. And after that unbound experience, I felt so bad. But there was three intercessors, 6 hours. The third one actually had to leave because she had to go because it was from like 10 to 4. And my wife actually thought I went to go eat lunch with them. She couldn't believe it was that long. None of theirs were that long. I had a lot of things that I needed to work out, I guess. The very next, so that was on a Wednesday, I remember, 10 to 4. The following Monday, I stepped down from my real estate position as a leader, a manager, a partner. In my unbound, I found that we were doing this transcendental New Age meditation every Monday morning at our Tony Robbins. We were following Tony Robbins' 10-minute breathing exercise, the vision in your mind, what do you want to do with your life, etc. And I couldn't do that anymore. And it was like literally my whole unbound experience lifted the veil from my eyes, and I saw everything crystal clear of how everything is going on around me, and even how to react to certain things that I used to not react properly to. So everyone thought I was crazy in my whole team. And I didn't work. I ended up stepping down. People were coming to my house to have lunch with me, dinner with me, see what happened to me. Did something happen? No, I just have a different calling now. I stopped working for a year and a half. Then COVID hit, and I stopped working. And that's when I went to St. Hedwig after 1.5 years. I worked. It was hard, but it was something that God called me to do. And I ended up being at St. Hedwig's for 3 years. I had three coordinator positions: communications, evangelization, and for a short period of time, DRE, for all faith formation. But it's amazing because God constantly said, you can go back to the secular world, but you just won't be fulfilled. And this is like where I'm fulfilled. And it's amazing, and I'm thankful that I'm here. How much time do I have? That's it?
10.
10? Okay. I want to go through the 5 keys because I think it's important, okay, for unbound. So Neil Lozano, he actually started he wrote the book, and we actually he's amazing. His whole family actually works in this ministry, pretty much. His son is taking over the ministry. But it's a way for the laity to actually do deliverance. Not exorcisms, just deliverance. But it's more focusing away from the evil one and more focusing on the person. A lot of people think, oh, deliverance, like that's very intense. It's actually not. The way Neil Lozano actually does it is complete opposite. He does not focus on the evil spirits. He shows you what they are, but he doesn't actually tell you to combat them. That's the key. So there's a lot of keys. So there's 5 keys from Unbound. And it's in the book. If you read if anyone here feels the desire to go through Unbound, you can go on the website. But you'll read the book, and then after that you can schedule a session. And I'll tell you where you can do that. So there's 5 keys, right? So the first key is repentance and faith. Turning from our sin, turning towards God. But we need also to have trust in God through faith. So if we have a real spiritual wound or something that is causing us to bear bad fruit, we need to repent, and we need to actually accept that, hey, look, that's bad, and we should turn away and trust that he will free you from that. Next is forgiveness. This is forgiving ourselves and the person that did the wrong to us. It's definitely not easy, but Jesus definitely gives you the grace to do that. So these are like, if you would say, like, these are like the steps that he puts into place, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is the kind of how the process goes. The next is renunciation. So like with the same thing. For me, if it was if I realized I had abandonment or I needed to forgive my mom, so I needed to realize that, hey, my pride that was stemming from the abandonment is not good. And I do need people, and I do need to be more understanding that I am not Mr. Know-It-All. And I need to know God, I need to trust God that everything will be fine. I don't need to have everything. I don't need to do everything. And then I need to forgive where it stemmed from. I need to forgive my mom. And during renunciation, you're renouncing lies from the enemy. You're renouncing spirits. Like if I have pride, I renounce, in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the spirit of pride. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the spirit of spiritual pride. Mr. Note, my wife would say, before, when we were still early in our relationship, you have a lot of spiritual pride. At first, I'm like, no, I don't. But now, since we both went through it together, we would tell each other, hey, I think you need to renounce. And it wouldn't be from a bad place. It'd be from a good place. So we would say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that I am not good enough. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the spirit of envy or judgment. The fourth one is taking authority. We already have it in our baptism. We can take authority. A lot of times we think that the enemy is stronger than God, especially when it's something that comes to our own personal issue that we're dealing with. It's easier for me to say to someone else, hey, you should just forgive that person. But I turn around and I can't even forgive someone I love. But we can actually take authority over that after we've gone through the first three to realize, hey, Jesus will take authority and give me back my life and my identity in Christ. The fifth is the Father's blessing. When you go through Unbound, there's a facilitator, so they'll help you go through that. But for some of those that have experienced inner healing, I do this all the time just because I actually was trained by Neil Lozano, and my family was. But you can actually ask the Father to say, you can close your eyes at any time and say, Lord, how do you see me as a child? And after you've gone through those, or you've realized that there's something that you're dealing with, sometimes we can't see it because there's still blocks. But once you realize everything is removed, you'll see how God actually truly sees you, and that's the Father's blessing. I think I can keep going on, but so I'm just going to end with, I have some pictures of my kids. As you can see, I had a lot of stuff. Okay, well, so Unbound, that's the book. You can go to Unbound, or you can go to heartofthefather.com if you're interested. If you actually go on the website, and you want to look for someone that can facilitate, guess what? It's my priest brother. So Father Aristotle was asked by Unbound. So on the Unbound Heart of the Father website, you'll see St. Edward the Confessor, which is where my brother's parish is, and his name is on their website. The bishop has given him authority to facilitate these. So if it's not going to be, you can email him. It's on the Unbound website. But then also, if he's not busy, he can find facilitators for you too. But I would recommend him. He's okay. Encounter School is a whole different thing, but it has to do with a lot of inner healing. A lot of you learn so much about God. I can come back and talk about that if you want. This is my family. This is from this year, my three little boys. We have a lot of chickens. We have like 32 chickens. We've tried all types of ways. We've had roosters. We've bought them from Amazon. We incubated them. We have these two new livestock guardian dogs to protect our chickens. They're like, yeah, so they're from Turkey. They're Turkey and from Turkey, Anatolian Pyrenees puppies. They're only 7 months old. They're like almost 80 pounds. We go to a lot, all we do is pilgrimages. So that was in Assisi this year in April. And my six-year-old and my four-year-old, I just love this picture because my four-year-old is like, what are you doing? And that's my six-year-old in down south Italy. There is a new apparition site that Pope Francis approved, Our Lady of the Rock, and we were down there. Thank you very much, all.